And turn to your Bibles this morning. Open to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. It's always interesting to me how many times the songs will go along with the message, and I feel that that's very appropriate for this morning, and just how the message of the choir song and even some of the congregational songs we've sang are going to go right along with our message this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we finished up chapter 4 last week, looking at the unseen and how the Lord wants us to be looking at things ahead, not just things here on this earth. And of course, our theme for this year is taken from 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And every day we need to be renewed that we can be able to live the life that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to live while we're here on this earth. This morning, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We're going to read it corporately. If you have a Bible, I'd love to have you read that along with us. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen. But we're going to read verses 1 through 11 together this morning. So let's begin. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Father, we do thank you for your word. We just thank you for the opportunity we have to come this morning just to worship you and singing praises to you and thinking of even the songs that have been sung. And Lord, just as the choir sang, one day, Lord, we will be with you for all of eternity. Lord, I pray that you would just help us as we're here on this earth to live for you in a way that would bring honor and glory to you. Lord, you gave your life for ours. And Lord, it's very little for us to be able to give our life for you because of what you've done for us. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us to be willing to do that, to give ourselves for you. And so, Father, just work now as only you can in our service. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, before we get into the message, I want to play a little game with you. Some of you are a little bit worried. It's all right. It's an easy game. Any of you ever played the game that would you rather game? You know, would you rather? Would you rather be on an island with $1 million for 5 years, or would you rather, you know, be up on a mountain with nothing? You know, I mean, some of the things are kind of, they're kind of unusual with that. So I have a couple would you rather here this morning. Would you rather have a house like this or one like this? Now, I already know this morning how you are. Some of you are like, well, I'd want that first one because the electricity bills on that second one's going to be so expensive. You know, keeping up with that pool on that second one is going to cost a lot of money. Just go with it this morning, would you? Okay, all right. Some of you are like, pious, so I would much rather have the first one. Really? I don't know about you. Some of you are out of your mind. All right. I know it's just going to go downhill from here, too. Would you rather have a car like this or like this?
See, there you go. Insurance on that one's going to be expensive.
Unbelievable. All right, let me give you one more chance. Would you rather have a boat like this or one like this? Yeah. Now, any of you that said you'd rather have this need to be at the altar this morning because you are lying. You are lying that you would rather have that than this, right? I mean, you're like, well, what about the money? If you can have that boat and that house and that car, I don't think you have to worry about the money. I mean, come on, right? Unbelievable. But what's sad is that many Christians are settling for this instead of this. Now, don't get ahead of me. I am not preaching a prosperity gospel. So you're like, oh, wow. Everybody's going to leave with a yacht this morning. You can, but I ain't paying for it, right? I mean, that's your choice. That's your choice. But here again, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel, but I want to give you a visual illustration. Paul has talked about the ministry that we have earlier in chapter 4. He's talked about the treasure that we have, the gospel, and now he talks about the building that we have. A building. A building of God. Now, think about what Paul says here. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Think about what he's saying. If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So would you rather have the body that you see in the mirror every day or a glorified body that is eternal? The tabernacle, again, think about what he says. If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, right? Again, many of us are familiar with the tabernacle of the Old Testament. The tabernacle of the Old Testament was the place that God instructed Moses and the Israelites to build. And the tabernacle was consisted of basically two rooms. It had the holy place, and then it had the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was separated from the holy place by a thick curtain. In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. In the Holy of Holies was the mercy seat. It was where the presence of God abode. And the problem was no one could enter into the Holy of Holies except once a year, and that was only one man, the high priest. But the tabernacle was something that, because they were journeying through the wilderness, the tabernacle could not be a permanent structure. The tabernacle had to be temporary. The tabernacle was, we could say, like a tent. It wasn't permanent. It was something that could be put up, it could be taken down, it could be put up, it could be taken down, it could be put up, it could be taken down, it could be moved, it could be moved to this area. As they traveled those 40 years in the wilderness, they put it up and they took it down, and they put it up and they put it down, and they put it up and they took it down. It was not permanent. And then you think of the temple that Solomon built. They weren't putting it up and putting it back down, that's for sure. I mean, the structure that was made was a permanent structure, overlaid with gold and everything like this. I mean, it was permanent. A tent is weak. It doesn't have the beauty and stability that a house does. Oh, sure, you can make it look nice, you know. You could go from a little two-man pup tent to a 10-man tent. Ooh. You know, you could even put a little cook stove in there. You could put an air conditioning unit in there, which, if you're doing that, don't say you're camping. Right? Okay. Right? But see, a tent is weak. Believe me, you would not want to be in a tent in a tornado. You wouldn't want to be a tent in a thunderstorm. It's weak. It doesn't have the stability that a house does. It doesn't have the beauty of a house. But the temple, wow. People would come from all over the world just to see the beauty of the temple. How exquisite it was. It was stable. You know, the glorified body that we're going to receive, God tells us, will be eternal. It will be perfect. It will be beautiful, never showing signs of weakness, never showing signs of sin, never showing signs of decay or sickness. God's offering this. And yet we are so focused on this. Can I tell you something? Just as we would say, it doesn't really make sense. And God says that he is offering us something far greater, this glorified body that we're going to receive. This glorified body that is so beautiful, it's so amazing that we can just dream about it. I mean, look, I'm gonna be honest with you. I would not mind having these three right here. Wouldn't mind at all, right? Never gonna happen, but wouldn't mind. And yet, so many times as Christians, we're not really focused on what God wants us focused on. I want you to think about this. God is offering and he's showing us this glorified body that we're gonna receive that will be eternal, perfect, beautiful. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, that's a great question. Let's look what he says. Notice here, he says, number one, he says, we know. You see that in verse number one? He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He says, we know, just as we saw last week in the last part of chapter 4, we have been given the word of God that tells us exactly what we need to know, and we can trust it. This is not just some idea that man has come up with. He says, no, this is God's word. And he says, knowing what God has said, God tells us very clearly in his word what we have to look forward to. Think about this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20 and 21. He says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Now think about that. Think about what he says. He will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So Paul says one day he's going to change this vile, old, wicked, sinful body into a glorified body. It's going to be a great day. Think about what he says. Turn over with me. Go back just to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we don't have time to read the whole chapter here because he gives a lot of comparisons in here. But notice what he says in verse number 42. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Think about what he said. He's giving all this comparison here, right? Corruption and dishonor and weakness and natural. But he says, there's going to be incorruption. There's going to be a glory. There's going to be power. There's the spiritual body. He says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. So he says, look, the first is natural. But he says the second is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as in the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He says, God says there's two things. There's corruption and there's incorruption. There's this mortal, there's this vile, wicked body, but he says he's going to one day change it into an incorruptible and a eternal body. Think about what he says in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse number 2, he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But notice he says again, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You understand what God is saying? He says, we know according to the word of God. God has given us a promise. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if there's been a day when you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, friend, I'm not saying if you're religious. I didn't say if you've been baptized. I didn't say if you try to keep the Ten Commandments. I didn't say if you go to church. No. If there's a day and a time that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you know that there was a time when you repented of your sin and you put your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. He says, you have this hope. You have this confidence, this future hope that one day this vile, this incorruptible, or this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. And he's going to change this vile body to a glorified body. He talked a little bit about this last week in chapter 4. About how, again, we are to look for the unseen. And again, so many times he talks about the problems and the trials and the difficulties that we go through. And he says the light affliction that we go through is just but a moment. It's a moment compared to eternity, compared to the future here. He says, we know. God has told us exactly what's going to happen. You say, how's it going to happen? I don't know. You say, what are we going to look like? I don't know. But I know this. God said he's going to change us. God says he's going to take this vile body and he's going to turn it into a glorified body that's not corrupted with sin anymore. It's not corrupted with this flesh. It's not corrupted with this sinful world. No, he's going to give us a glorified body that is incorruptible. He's going to give us a glorified body that is eternal. You know, death is something that we all go through. It's something we all experience. But Paul is saying for a Christian, hey, this body that we have, it's just a tent. It's just a tent. It's just like that tabernacle. Yeah, it can be taken up and put down. Yeah, it can be moved here and there. But he says one day there is going to be a building of God, something that God has made for us. He's going to change this body. And he says, we know this. How do we know? Because God has said it. God's told us in his word. Notice the second thing. He says, not only do we know, but he says, we groan. Look in verse number 2. He says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Man, Paul says it twice here. He talks about this groaning. And please understand, Paul's not saying that we should desire death. That's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying, man, we're just groaning in this and we're so excited about it. You ought to just go out in the middle of the street and see if a truck will hit you. That's not what he's saying here. Okay? He's not saying I'm desiring death. He's not saying I just can't wait till I die, right? But what he's saying is, he says, I don't have to fear death. Not one of us know when death is going to come, but we don't have to fear death. Because he says, we know what is going to happen after death. We know that the very moment that we take our last breath on this earth, we are immediately in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that, he says, because God has told us. And so he says, we groan. We groan for this. The idea of groaning, and again, he's not saying that we should even be disappointed in life here. We shouldn't look at life and be like, oh man, I have to live another day. And I just maybe should, you know, maybe I should just need to just get rid of everything and just go through life, you know, and just without anything. He's not saying we should be disappointed in life. Hey, you understand, God's given you life. God's given you a life to live here, right? Number one, you should enjoy it. You should enjoy the life. If you don't enjoy life, there's something wrong with you as a Christian. Amen. If you're not enjoying life, there's something wrong with you as a Christian. If you're a Christian and you're not enjoying life, there's something wrong. Because God wants you to enjoy the life that he's given you. Now, please understand, enjoying life doesn't mean living in sin. Doesn't mean living in sin. It means I got to live like the world. No. You can live for Jesus and enjoy life. You can live for God and enjoy life. I mean, praise God, I get to live for Jesus here and I get to live with him there. You can't get much better than that. Can't get any better. I get to live for him here. I get to live with him there. But yet so many Christians don't enjoy life. They just go through life miserable. They just go through life always down and depressed and discouraged. Can I tell you why? Because you're not living for him here. That's why. If we're not enjoying the life, man, be excited about the life God has given us. Enjoy the life he has. We don't know how long we have while we're here. Enjoy it. Live for him. That's what he wants us to do, is to live for him. But he says we groan. We groan. This groaning, it's not a painful groaning, right? You ever had a painful groaning? You're like, ah, you know, that's not the groaning that he's talking about. This groaning is more like a sigh. It's like a sigh. You think of something just really amazing, really great, and you just give a sigh of anticipation. It's like, ah. It's like a sigh of anticipation. It's a sigh of something we're looking forward to. That's what he's talking about. He's like, we're groaning. There's an anticipation. And again, look at what he says in verse number 2. Earnestly desiring. Right? He says, we know what we have to look forward to. We know that this is going to happen because God has told us it. And so we're groaning. There's this sigh of an anticipation. Like, man, I can't wait for this to happen. Man, this is going to be so good. You know, hey, can I tell you something? I'm groaning for tomorrow. I'm groaning for the picnic tomorrow. It's a sign. Man, I can't wait for the picnic tomorrow. Now, some of you may be groaning after the picnic, right? And that's your own fault, right? You overate or, you know, whatever. But no, man, there's an excitement about it. There's something we have to look forward to. That's what he's saying. Because we know what the future holds, there's an excitement, there's a groaning, there's an expectation here. It's a yearning, a desire, that earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. He says, you understand, this tabernacle, this tent is nothing. This is nothing compared to the house, to this amazing building, this amazing body, this amazing glorified body that God has for us. It's nothing. This body that we live in is nothing compared to that. And he says, we groan. There's a yearning. There's a desire to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. It's something we have to look forward to. Can I say this morning, don't get so content with the tent you're living in that you forget about the building that God has for you. You see, we get so content with, and again, please understand, I'm not saying we shouldn't be content with what God has given us here. That's not what I'm saying. We get so wrapped up in these things that we lose sight of the future that God has for us. We get so wrapped up in the things in our life here and the possessions here and all the things that this life has to offer, these earthly things, that we lose sight of what is truly important, the future. What the future holds for us. And this is what he's saying. right? He says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. Now, watch this. This, if I could say anything, here's probably the most important phrase that we find in this passage right here. Watch what he says. That mortality might be swallowed up of life. And think about this. Mortality, this tent that we're living in, this body that we have, is mortal. It's mortal. Every one of us have been to funerals where we've seen a body laying in a casket in front of us. Why? This body is mortal. It's mortal. But he says, when we put on this new body, watch what he says. Watch. He says that mortality might be swallowed up of life. You say, wait a minute, aren't I alive here? Well, sure you are. You have a heart that's beating, your lungs working, you have life. But notice where he focuses life on. It's not here. That mortality might be swallowed up of life. Can I tell you something? Real life doesn't start until we get with Jesus. That's when real life starts. We have this idea that the world says that life is just here and we have to live it up and we've only got a certain amount of time. Oh, no, friend. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is just nothing. This is nothing compared to what we have to look forward to. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about being able to take this mortal, sinful, vile flesh, put it off, and be given a new, glorified, beautiful, perfect body that is eternal. Now you tell me which one you'd rather have. You want to keep going through the trials and the difficulties. You want to keep going through the sickness. You want to keep facing death. You want to keep going through all those things? I don't think there's a one of us that would. Now, are we going to until the Lord calls us home? Sure. Oh, but can I tell you something, friend? We have something far greater to look forward to. There's something far greater to look. Remember the song? What a day that will be when we get to see Jesus face to face. Man, what a day. That's when life begins. And this is what he says, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. There's something we have to look forward to. Don't get content with a house that you've got now because you've got something much, much better to come. It's so much better. Hey, enjoy what we have here, no doubt. Enjoy, live for God now. Hey, but don't forget to focus on what we have ahead. He says, we groan. We groan in this. There's a yearning, there's a desire. And notice the third thing he says, we're confident. Notice in verse number 6. Therefore, we are always confident. By the way, notice he said, we know and we groan and we are always confident. Paul's including himself in this as well. Not just himself, but he's saying we who? We believers, we who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We know these things. We groan. We earnestly look forward to these things. Can I tell you something? A lost person doesn't groan for death. A lost person doesn't yearn for what's coming after. In fact, they're afraid of what's coming after because they don't know. They don't know what's going to happen. Oh, there's a hope in their part that maybe by doing something good that they've been able to make it into heaven. But friend, can I tell you something this morning? If you're here and you're just hoping that maybe you'll make it, that's not the way you make it, friend. In fact, the Bible tells us that we can be absolutely certain that we can know that when we take our last breath that we'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. We can know that. Look at the confidence that he says here. Notice here in verse number 6. He says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. He says we're confident. And notice, he uses the word always. Aren't you glad he used the word always? We're always confident. Why does he say that? Because, friend, if you know Jesus as your Savior, there's not a day, there's not a moment that will ever pass that you can lose your salvation. Not one moment. Not even for a split second can you lose your salvation. He said, we are always confident in this. Why? Because Jesus has saved us. We're not trying to save ourselves. We're not trusting in a church or a religion or a denomination. We're not trusting in some ritual. It is Jesus Christ. He says, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He said, look, we know that this is going to happen, but we also know that we're still here in this flesh. We're still here in this body. And that's what he says at the end of verse number 6, that whilst we are at home in the body, this we are absent from the Lord. We are not in heaven with Jesus Christ right now. We're not in heaven with him right now. Now, thank the Lord, he's living in us, but we're not in heaven with him. We don't have that glorified body yet that he's promised us. So what do we do now? Well, look what he says in the next verse, verse number 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're living this life while we're in this body. We're living it by faith. We're living for Jesus Christ by faith. We're trusting him by faith. Every day we're looking to him by faith. Every day we're trusting God, saying, God, what do you want me to do today? God, how do you want me to live today? God, how do you want me to respond today? God, how do you want me to walk today? How do you want me to talk today? God, I'm living by faith. I'm trusting you to live for you in this body, in this life that I have, because one day I know that I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you for all of eternity. But as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to be confident in how I live. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to live for Jesus. He says that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. But he says in verse number 8, I say willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul said, man, I'm telling you, I'd probably rather be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't rather be with the Lord Jesus Christ? Who wouldn't rather have that eternal body, that glorified body? Who wouldn't want that? Of course we would. If we're saved, well, of course we want that. But he says, you know what? We're not there yet. We're not quite there yet. We're confident. We know it's going to happen. We are groaning in it, and we're confident that one day it's going to happen. But while we are still in this body, while we're still here, we walk by faith. We keep trusting God. Living by faith, not walking by sight. Walking by sight means we're starting to look at all the things that the earth has to offer. Walking by sight is saying, oh, I want to get my pleasure and I want to get everything from the earth. No. No, he says we walk by faith. We're looking to that future home that we have. We're looking to that future body that we have that's going to be glorified, sinless, painless, sickness. Less, that's a word, right? That's what he says we have to look forward to. But while we're absent from the Lord, we are present in this body. And as long as we're in this body, we have something he wants us to do. We're to live for him. You know, the Christian is either in one of two places. The Christian. I'm talking about one who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're in one of two places. Either we are in heaven or we are on earth. There is no in between. We're either on earth or we're in heaven. There's no in between. Praise God for that, right? On this earth, we're in this physical body. But if we die and are absent from the body, then we are present with the Lord. And that's why, you know, whenever I preach a funeral, especially if somebody that I know has accepted Christ as our Savior, I say, look, this body here does not, that's not them. They're with the Lord. They have taken off this tent. They've taken the tent off, and now they're in heaven. And one day they're going to be given that glorified body like everyone else. Everybody else we're going to receive. And yes, we can sorrow because we miss that person, but really, we don't have to sorrow because they're with the Lord. They're again, you can't get any better than being with the Lord. We sorrow because we're the ones that miss them. We're sorrow because we don't get maybe to spend more time with them. But if they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, we don't have to really sorrow for them because they're with the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we are groaning to be, where we're desiring to be, where we're yearning to be to be present with the Lord. Because of this confidence, we can live the life that the Lord wants us to live for Him. And just as we saw last week, sometimes that might even mean facing trials, difficulties, maybe even persecution. Paul talked about that, that light affliction. Michael Sattler was born in Germany around 1490. At an early age, he entered a Benedictine monastery where he learned Greek and Latin. He began studying Paul's epistles, the letters that Paul wrote. And through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, he was brought under conviction and brought to the truth of the gospel and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he broke all ties with the Church of Rome or the Catholic Church. And when King Ferdinand announced his policy of heresy extermination, in other words, if you go against the Catholic Church, you were to be exterminated, Michael and his wife fled to Switzerland, where he came under the teaching of a man by the name of Wilhelm Rublin, where he became an Anabaptist. As Sattler became more and more well known as a preacher of the truth, the Catholic government one day arrested him along with his wife and 14 others. When their trial began, the judge laughed at Mr. Sattler and declaring, "Oh, you infamous, desperate villain, you would have us engage with you in a discussion? The executioner will dispute with you." And Mr. Sattler simply said, "Let the will of God be done." Sattler was condemned. His execution took place on this day, May 25th, 1827, or excuse me, 1527. The atrocities of his execution are too horrendous to even be able to describe. But let's just say that it's amazing that with only part of his tongue remaining, the flames leaping around where they were burning him at the stake, he was able to pray this prayer. "Almighty God, thou art the way and the truth. Because I have not been shown to be in error, I will with thy help this day testify to the truth and seal it with my blood." And that is what he did. At just 37 years of age, he was martyred and burned at the stake, because he would not recant the truth of the gospel. After using various means to secure a recantation from Mrs. Sattler, without success, this Christian woman was drowned 8 days later, but was reunited with her husband in the presence of the Lord. You see, we can look at this, we can say, man, what a horrendous tragedy. And yes, we could say, yes, their life may have been cut short just at 37 years of age, but here's a man that was willing to say, "Hey, even if it means my death, I'm not going to recant. I'm not going to deny Jesus Christ. I'm not going to say that there are other ways to be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other. And even if that means my death, what do I have to be afraid of?" On that day, on May 25th, when he was gruesomely tortured and burned at the stake, and when he took his last breath, he simply entered into the presence of the Lord. When they would take his wife 8 days later and drowned her for not recanting, for not denying Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, she simply entered into the presence of the Lord. You see, the world has got us to fear death. And as a Christian, Paul is saying, friend, as a Christian, we don't have to fear death. Again, we're not going out looking for death. Please don't misunderstand me. But he says, what do we have to fear? Because we know these things. We groan for these things. We are confident that we know that what God says is true, and that we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what do we have to fear? Is it maybe that we are focusing on the wrong things? Is it maybe, as we said at the beginning here, that we're more concerned about this and this life and what I have here and now instead of what God has for me. Instead of this amazing, beautiful thing that God is preparing for me, that it's not going to perish, it's eternal. We're more concerned about the here and now. We're more concerned about living for self. And instead of living for Jesus Christ, it's all about this. He says, wait a minute, we're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. To walk by faith. Now again, notice what he says here. Notice in verse number 9, because here we find this last point here, what he's talking about. He says, wherefore, so because we know these things, because we know what's coming, we groan for this, we're confident in this. He says, wherefore, we labor. He says, because we know these things, we are to labor for Jesus Christ, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. God, Paul says, hey, because we know what's coming, because of that future hope that we have, here's what we need to do. We labor here. We work while we're here. We're trying to tell other people about Jesus Christ. We're working for him, not for self, not to improve this body. Why would I want to improve this body when I got that one to come? Why am I so concerned about this body and all that this life has to offer when I know the Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away? And everything that's in it is going to pass away. We get so consumed about the things of this world. I got to get a better house. I got to get a better car. I got to get a better this. I got to get a better that. It's going to rot. It's going to pass away. Look, friend, I'm not against living in a nice house. I'm not against driving a car. I'm not against those things. But we become so consumed with the things of this earth, and we live by sight instead of by faith, that we have really become no good to the things of God, to the purpose that God has for us here, to live for him. And this is what he says. He says, wherefore we labor. We are to be working for Jesus Christ, because he says, listen, friend, if you don't know it now, you better get it. We all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everything that we have done, both good and bad, is going to be revealed before Jesus Christ. Not our sin. Our sin is paid for. Our sin is covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. We praise God for that. But how have we lived for Jesus? Have we lived in a way that's pleasing to him? Have we lived in a way that's honoring to him? Have we lived for him, or are we living for self? He said, it's all going to come out. Can I ask you a question this morning? Why are you here at church today? You say, well, it's Sunday. We're supposed to be at church. Is that really why you're here? Just because it's Sunday? Or did you actually come to worship him? Well, why'd you sing the songs? Well, because they were on the screen and we were singing. Did we really come to worship him, or we're just coming to do a duty? Well, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to go to church on Sunday. Not really living for him, not really loving him, not really honoring him. I'm just here because I have to be here. Well, what about tomorrow? What are you going to do tomorrow? Well, I'm going to go to work. No, what are you going to do tomorrow? I'm going to go to work. No. What are you going to do tomorrow? You see, you have two choices tomorrow. You either live for him or live for self. Tomorrow, you're either going to live for him or you're going to live for self. And on Tuesday, you're going to make a choice. You're either going to live for him or you're going to live for self. On a Wednesday, you're going to make a choice. You're either going to live for him or you're going to live for self. But here's the thing that we have to understand, friend. One day, every one of us individually are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of us are going to give an account of what we have done. That's what he says. This is what he says. Look what he says. For we must all, talking to Christians, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. God says, you're going to have to give an account of what you've done with this tent. You've got to give an account of what you've done with that tent. Did you use the tent that God gave you while you're here on this earth for him or for self. By the way, friend, I don't know if you know this, but when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you now belong to Him. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, we belong to God. And He says, now, this body that we have, this tent that we're living in, we're going to have to give an account. What have we done with it? And this is why He says in verse number 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Friend, do you understand? If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are standing against God. I'm not trying to scare you, but in a sense, I am trying to scare you. You are standing against God if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are the enemy of God. But you don't have to stay the enemy of God. Jesus Christ died to save you from your sin, so that you could have that personal relationship with God, so that you don't have to be His enemy anymore, but you can be part of His family. You can be a child of God. But it's not through this church. And it's not through any religious rituals that you can do. In fact, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You notice in that verse, there was nothing about anything that you can do. It's not about a baptism. It's not about a church membership. It's not about keeping the Ten Commandments. It's simply about understanding that Jesus Christ is the one and only way. Being willing to repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because, friend, here's the thing. If you don't, you will face the terror of the Lord. You will face the judgment of God one day. Not at the judgment seat of Christ, at a place called the Great White Throne Judgment, and be judged for your sin and cast into the lake of fire for eternity. That's a serious thing, friend. But you understand that God does not want you to have to experience that. He doesn't want His terror. He doesn't want His judgment coming upon against you, and that's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to save you from your sin, to save you from that judgment, if you'll put your faith and trust in Him. But Christian, this is why God says, hey, if you know the terror of the Lord, you know what you were saved from, Christian. You know what the Bible says about the lake of fire. You know that if a person dies without Jesus Christ, they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Why aren't we doing more to tell people about Jesus Christ? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He said, we're helping them understand, hey, this is what's coming. Hey, we know what our future is, but we also know what their future is. And just as we can be excited and yearning and anticipating what our future holds, we have to understand what their future holds and say, hey, we don't want them to experience that. And we want to do everything we can to try to share Jesus Christ with them so that they can have the right future. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What are we doing to persuade men to come to Jesus? What are you doing to persuade people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Because if you're not, then we're not really laboring for Christ. We're not doing the work that God wants us to do. If we're not trying to help people to come to know Jesus as their Savior, we're not doing the work. We're not laboring. And so many Christians have settled. They've settled for this earthly tent. This earthly stuff, when they have a building of God waiting, it's eternal. It's immortal, so that we will be forever with Him. That's our future hope. And He says, because we know that, let's live for Him now.